Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. As we continue in our study of the book of 1 Peter, and as we go through this on Sunday morning, we have reached a part in an area last Sunday morning where we're talking about an exhortation to Christian living. And we're going to carry on that thought this morning. As previously, we have looked at being a building block or a stumbling block in God's work. And last week, we took a look of obtaining mercy and seeing praises taking place in our lives, and how do we give God glory for all of those things. This morning we're going to look at actually living for God. So join me in God's Word as we take a look at verses 11 and 12 this morning. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Do you realize that in our 21st century postmodern world, things are not much different today than they were in Peter's day? We look at the news around us and we think of all of the behavior and everything that's going on and the violence and everything taking place, and we think, oh my goodness, it's got to be getting worse, it's got to be getting worse, and it probably is getting worse and more pronounced because of the media and because of technology and things of that nature. But do you realize that the attitude of people and the hearts of people are no different today than they were in Peter's day? You have two types of people. You have people who believe in God and people who do not believe in God. You have people who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, people who are born again, and people who are not. The world has always been this way. And those who are not, those who do not accept Christ, those who don't love God and don't want any part of Him, who are disobedient and denying of God, they have always been critics of Christians. Always. Opponents of the gospel, they're vocal in their criticism, and in many cases, they have even captured economic, cultural, and educational institutions in the Western world. They've taken over. Unbelievers have taken over a lot of institutions that were once held by Christians. Do you realize the great university, Harvard, do you realize it was started as a seminary? The United States had Notre Dame, which was a Catholic seminary. They didn't have a Protestant seminary. So Harvard was formed. Today, Harvard still has a lot of religious studies going on, but they are far and away much different than they were when they were formed. Cultural and educational institutions and economic institutions around the world are inundated with greed and lust and envy, and that seems to be the building blocks of what's going on in their lives. At the end of World War II, Christian apologist Wilbur Smith correctly said the world has opposed Christianity since Jesus' day, and believers should not expect anything to be different today. Now, if that was the mindset of a Christian apologist at the end of World War II, why would things be any different today? They're not. You see, with all of that said and done, we stop and we think about our perception of things. And that's where we often give ourselves a bad a bad misconception. We want to go by our perception of things instead of what God's Word says. Well, this morning I want us to reel in our perceptions. I want us to reel them in and let's set them aside and not worry about our perception of things this morning. And let's look at God's Word and what God's Word says about living a godly life. Two things are present in this passage this morning. And both of them refer to a person's testimony, particularly the Christian's testimony. First, I want you to notice with me that we need to fortify our testimony with a godly inner discipline. When we look at the introduction in verse 11, we see, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you." Now, if we just read over that quickly and didn't give any thought to it, we would just move on into what we would call the meat of the matter. But Peter jumps right into that. You see, when he uses the words beloved and beseech, they are two words that lead our discipline. Beloved reminds us of God's love for us, a love which called us to redemption and repentance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that He would die for us. That He did die for us. And that through Him we would have everlasting life. That is a love that no one, no human being can ever duplicate. We can't match that with anything. Yet, because we are beloved, we are to beseech. Now, beseech is a word we don't use a lot of today, but you know what? It urges us to recreate that love and to direct it toward others. That's what that word means. So Peter is telling the Christian, and remember, this letter that was written, it was written to those who had been displaced from Jerusalem. The church had been broken up. Christians had been chased out of town, literally. And we think we have it bad today. We think we catch a lot of criticism and a lot of grief today. The Christians in Peter's day, things got so bad that the worldly unbelievers literally went house to house and gathered up the Christians and either killed them or chased them out of town. So they were scattered. And Peter wrote this letter to encourage them. So now he is telling these Christians, he is telling them, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you." In other words, you have experienced the love of God in your life. Now I want you to share that love of God with all of those around you. Now, how difficult do you think that would have been? Today, we need to be focusing on that very same thing. Today, we need to be focusing on what God wants us to do with what He has given us. If we are saved today and we know Christ, we know Him as our Redeemer, then that love is spread abroad in our heart. It's spread abroad in everything that we do. It is part of our testimony of who we are. Yet God's Word beseeches us. It urges us to spread it abroad. If we want to see the world changed, let's adopt this philosophy. Let's spread abroad what God has given us, the love that He has shown us. That doesn't mean we are to be a doormat. That doesn't mean that we can't defend ourselves and take care of ourselves if we need to. That doesn't mean any of that. But it does mean that when we are talking to people and when we are engaging people, let's engage them as children of God. Let's engage them as disciples of Christ. But it needs to come from the inside. That's why I talked about it being a godly inner discipline. You see, we can't just say, "I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to start talking to people about Jesus." We can't do that. It won't work. The only way that we can rightfully and truthfully share Jesus with anyone is from experience. We have to experience Jesus Christ in our life. We have to experience His saving grace. We have to experience everything that He is and everything that He can do in our life. We have to know what it was like to be redeemed and bought from a lost, struggling sinner Peter calls them Gentiles. We have to know what it was like to have been a Gentile, and now we are claimed into the kingdom of God as a child of God through Jesus Christ. It is then and only then that we can talk about Jesus and what Jesus is. It is only then we can have a testimony of who Jesus is. But we are to find that testimony. We are to find Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then we are to urge and share others in that same love. Well, then Peter goes on to say, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. When he talks about strangers and pilgrims, those are two words that, to give you a good comparison of that today, it would be, Peter was telling the Christian, you are illegal immigrants in this world. You're not wanted in this world. This world is not your home. This world doesn't belong to you. This world is not anything, shouldn't mean anything to you. Your home is the kingdom of God. Your home is heaven. Your home is to be at the foot of God's throne. Your home is to be with Jesus in heaven. That is your home. You are illegal immigrants in this world. And you know what? Those Christians of that day, they celebrated that. They embraced it. They gave it a hearty amen and glory to God. There's more to life than what we can see and what we can be a part of here. Christians today need to catch this, and they need to embrace it. They need to take part of it. It needs to be who we are. This world full of its greed and full of its lust and full of its immorality and full of everything that's going on in it. It is not my home. I'm only passing through. I'm a sojourner. Sojourner is another word the Bible used to talk about someone who is not of a particular nation. They're just passing through. They're just passing through. I'm just passing through this world. Everything that I accumulate here in this world, you know what it's going to be? It's going to be misery for those who inherit it behind me. It's going to be misery for them. They're going to have to deal with taxes. They're going to have to deal with all kinds of legal matters that go with it. They're going to have to deal with all kinds of problems that come with everything that I leave them. But if I can leave them with Jesus, I can leave them with a hope and with an understanding and with a faith that things are going to be better, that there is a hope, that there's a future that's ahead that's much brighter than anything that man could put together down here. When Peter told them they were strangers and they were pilgrims, they loved it. They loved hearing that. They didn't have to worry about this being their home. They didn't have to worry about being left in a world where they were constantly going to be pursued and chased. Now, I understand that feeling to some degree, because as a pastor and having a public ministry, I catch a lot of grief from people from time to time over being a Christian, over taking a biblical worldview. As a matter of fact, I recently had a very lengthy conversation with a local pastor in this community because he disagreed with me on a biblical worldview. That's okay. It's okay. The main point is, this world is not my home. What CNN or Fox News or MSNBC or any of the rest of them have to say about how wonderful and great this world is, it doesn't apply to me. Because what they consider good and great and wonderful is something that God is going to destroy. When I walk out of this church and I look back and I see these wonderful mountains, they're beautiful. When I go to the beach and I look at the vast ocean, It's wonderful. And I glory at God and His creation and everything that He's done. And then it dawns on me that it's nothing to Him because He's going to destroy it. Because sin has tarnished it. Sin has damaged it. And if sin has damaged it, as wonderful as it looks to me today, what did it look like before sin messed it up? That's what heaven's going to be. That's what He's trying to encourage the Christians here that have been scattered out of Jerusalem. But there's some more things. There's some work that comes with this too. And the work that Peter is talking about, he's telling them to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You see, if we are saved today, we're born again, that's fine. Our soul is born again. We don't have to worry about the consequences of eternal damnation and hell. We are saved from that, but we still walk around in a flesh and bone body. And you know what that means? That means the same lusts and the same desires and the same temptations that affect the unsaved are going to touch your life. You are not above it. You are not above it. And you're going to be apt to failure. You're going to be apt to stumble and you're going to be apt to fall. You're going to be apt to let aggravation and tensions and anxieties and worries. You're going to be troubled by those things, the desires that you want in your life, the things that you see others have. You're going to naturally gravitate to a desire for wanting those things. And before you know it, if you're not careful, you're going to be lusting over the things that God tells us to be careful of. That's the damaging part of this world and what it can do to our testimonies. You see, we have a testimony of being saved by grace through faith, and we have a responsibility to live that testimony. We have a responsibility to live the way God wants us to live and the way Christ wants us to live. But what happens is the world gets in the way. Those fleshly lusts get in the way. The devil gets in the way. And if we're not careful, we won't plan this, but if we're not careful, we will wind up being what's called a worldly Christian. We will wind up, we'll have our name on the church membership roll. We may attend services every week. We may do everything in lockstep, just dot the I's and cross the T's, but our heart will be far from God because our heart will be tarnished and will be tied up in the worldly things on the outside. That's what Peter is warning his Christians about. He's warning his church members, don't get tied up in that mess. Don't get tangled up in that mess. Don't get tangled up and tied into the pornography of this world. Don't get tied up and tangled up into the foul languages. Don't get tied up and tangled up in being led around by emotion and by passions that are not the passions of God. Don't be tangled up in those things that are not going to have any type of a godly end to them. Well, preacher, that's good, but what if I'm already there? Repent. Repent. Give it to God. Give it to God along with the weakness and the vulnerability that you have of being drawn into it and pulled into all of that. That comes from that inner discipline. Letting God have control of your life. That's probably the most difficult thing that a Christian can do. Back in the day, we used to say, having Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Today, you don't hear that phrase a lot. People don't like to hear it today. For Jesus to be our Savior is good. That's wonderful. But for Him to be our Lord means that He must have control of our life, and pride will not let us give control over, even to the Lord. Now, let's be honest this morning. You don't like the idea of someone other than you being in control of your life. None of us do. None of us like that idea. None of us like that thought. Why? Because That's our sin nature. We're all prideful. We get all huffed and puffed up. I'm the one that's in control. I make my own decisions. Nobody makes those decisions for me except me. Well, you're right ahead and you're going to make a mess out of them. And when you do make a mess out of them, you're going to have to come back to God to clean that mess up. So why not go ahead and understand that you don't have the control that you think you have, that God has that control, and just go ahead and give it over to Him and let God be the one who leads you and guides you. That's what He wants because He knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for us. Which war against the soul. You see, that's the results. Know why you get all tore up on the inside sometimes? It's your soul. It's that war going on in your spirit. It's what the world wants to have control of, and it's what God wants to have control of, and it's what you want to have control of. If you take control of it, sooner or later the world's going to have control because pride's going to take it. That warring of the soul is going on in a lot of people's lives today. And it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way at all. If you would come and if you would give it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you would ask Him to take it, and if you would ask Him to lead and guide your life and show you what He wants. He's written it down for us. We spend time in it and we ask for His understanding. And we ask for His direction in matters. He will show it to us. He will get us there. It may not happen as quickly as we want it to, but He will build our faith. He will build our patience. He will build our confidence in Him. All of these things He will work as He's leading us and guiding us into a deeper understanding for Him. Then when we move into verse 12, we move into the other part of our testimony. We fortify our testimony with personal godly deportment. Let me ask this question. What is deportment? Now let me give you the answer. Simply put, it's your behavior. Deportment is how you behave in regards to the circumstances and the situations around you. Having your conversation. Now, in the King James Bible, conversation does actually mean conduct. That's what it means. So having your conduct honest among the Gentiles. When Peter uses the word Gentile, when we use the word Gentiles there, we're talking about unbelievers. Because in Jerusalem, there were three groups of people. There were Jews, there were Christians, and there were Gentiles. And you were one of those three. You were either a Jew, you were a born-again Christian, or you were a Gentile, an unbeliever. And the Gentiles were the largest group of people in Jerusalem at this time. Jerusalem was a big hub, a big cultural hub of the area, of the Middle East. Just like New York may be in America today, that would have been Jerusalem and their role in the world at that time, over there at this point. Everything that went on, and it had its beginnings or it had its strong points and ties back in Jerusalem. But Peter was telling the Christian, have your conduct, have your behavior honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers. When they speak, if they speak evil against them, Peter said, if they speak evil against you, let it be a lie. The same today, Christian, the world, the lost, the unbelieving, the Pharisees of this world today, they're going to browbeat the Christian, the true Christian. And they're going to make evildoers out of us. They're going to try to tell themselves that we are the wicked ones, that we are the ones who don't know, that we are the ones who have an agenda. We are the ones who have this going on, or we are the ones that have that going on. Peter tells the church, be honest. Live an honest life. Live a truthful life. Live a godly life in front of these unbelievers. Why? Because the day is coming that they will be visited by God. The day is coming that we're all going to be visited by God. Now, I could take you on the long sermon this morning, and I could take you through what all of that meant, but to give you the cliff notes on it, going all the way back into the Old Testament, God visited people for two reasons. God visited people for judgment, or God visited people for a blessing. And that same holds true through the New Testament. God would visit people for a judgment, or God would visit people for a blessing. Now, how do you want God to visit you this morning? How do you want God to visit you? Do you want God to visit you in judgment, or do you want God to visit you in blessing? If I had to choose between one of those, I would say that everybody in here wants God to show up with a blessing. Nobody wants to deal with God's judgment. If we have some control over this, you know that? We really do. We have some control over it. If we want God to show up with a blessing, then we better follow His Word, and we had better live our lives honest in front of the unbeliever, because that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to be a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ. God's not interested in using the unbelievers to make the church wealthy. God doesn't need our money. It's worthless to Him. God doesn't need the Christian to make the church politically powerful. God is the owner and the creator of everything, including governments. God doesn't need that. God doesn't need us to take the church and use the church through the unsaved and these people to feed them or to clothe them or to house them or to do anything like that with them. God has got the ability to take care of every bit of that as He so chooses to do. But here's the thing. If we are right before God and we are living honestly before God, then we're going to follow His book. We're going to be out here preaching and teaching the kingdom of God to the lost, whether they want to hear it or not. We're going to be living it in front of them as a testimony. That's what God wants. If we're doing it as a testimony for Jesus Christ, then we're lifting Him up. And Jesus tells us that if we will lift Him up, He will draw all men to Him. Want to draw the unsaved into church? Lift up Jesus. Want to see things change in the country and in the nation? Lift up Jesus. Want to see things in your life at home change and get more pleasant and more peaceful? Lift up Jesus. But when you lift Him up, understand this. You're going to be confronted by the world. And those people who are offended by Jesus, they're going to attack you because they can't attack Him. They're going to come after you, and they're going to try to make you the bad guy. That's what Peter is warning his people about. He's telling them, if you're being made out and they're lying about you and they're setting you up and they're making you out of a bad guy, rejoice in that because you're living honestly. Let that be known before God that you're living honestly. Now, if they're telling the truth about you, if you're all worldly and you're trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, then you got it all messed up. And when God visits you, God's going to visit you in judgment. But if you're living it right before God and you're being holy before Him, when God visits you, He will visit you with a blessing. And it'll be His blessing. It might not be your blessing, but it'll be His. Because you see, God's not going to always take an order from us on what we want from Him. God's going to give us what we need as He sees it. Because here's something that we have a hard time dealing with God. God doesn't see from where we are back. God sees from the beginning to the end and back again. God sees us where we are tomorrow. God sees us where we are a week from tomorrow, a month from tomorrow, a year from tomorrow. And God is going to give us a blessing or a judgment based upon what He sees in our life. So, what's going on in your heart this morning? Where do you stand in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ? That's the first question you need to answer. And you know the answer to it. You and God know. The next one is, how does your behavior stand before God? Are you living the life that God wants you to live? Those may be difficult to answer because we may have to face some things. But had you rather face them this morning in God's presence, where you have an opportunity to ask for Him to make things right and get you back on the path where you need to be? That's what He wants this morning. He wants to get you on the path where you need to be, where He wants you to be. He wants you to be in love with Him to the point that you're wanting to share that love with everyone around you, the lost and the saved and everyone, because you want everyone to experience what you've got. Everyone. It's sad, it's such a sad, heartbreaking thing to hear church members call themselves Christians and they'll talk about wanting to see someone burn in hell. That breaks my heart when I hear that. Because they're destroying their testimony. Because they should want to see someone saved. They should want to see them right with God. They should want to see them moving closer in a closer relationship with God instead of God visiting them in judgment. God will be the judge. We don't have to. Now that means that doesn't mean we can't call sin sin, and that doesn't mean that we can't show that there's a need for repentance or that something is contrary to the Word of God. We should be in line with all of that, and we should be doing all of that. But when it comes down to the judgment of a person, that's God's responsibility and only His. And let's leave that with you. Let's leave that with you. And if you think this is easy for me to stand up here and preach this morning, you've got another thing coming, because I had to revisit all of this stuff in my life before I brought it out for you to revisit it in yours. I'm no different than you in these categories and in these situations. I'm not put on a pedestal above any of this. I have to deal with it before I bring it out. And I can tell you from experience, it's a lot better to deal with it and let God have His way in your life than it is to try to convince God to do things your way, especially when you know your way's not the right way. So this morning, as we close, Sue, could I ask you to come play something on the piano? We don't have to have a hymn, but if you can come and just play something for us this morning, I would sure appreciate that. And as we close this morning, I want you to think about these things. And I want you to think about the opportunity that you have. And I want you to think about the opportunity that God is giving you. And I want you to think about what lies ahead of us in this world. What does God want us to try to do to make it better? We may not be able to change people, and God's not asking us to change anybody. God's asking us to give Jesus, to live a testimony, to live a life that lifts up Jesus, and let Jesus change them. Because He's got the authority to do it. He's got the power to do it. He's got the strength. We can live that life We can live that life if we want to. So, anytime you're ready. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, I'd like first to ask that all heads be bowed and Sue plays. All eyes are closed. And as Sue plays this morning, if any of you say, "Preacher, just pray for me. Pray for me. I need to get closer to God on the inside, on the outside. Maybe both. I need to be closer to God." He's willing. He's ready. He wants to hear from you this morning. Right there where you're at, God is dealing with you. God is working with you. As we close this morning, take this message. Take this message and take it home with you. Let it speak to your heart. And while you're there, let God reflect and have His way in your life. Maybe you can't make a commitment now. Maybe you won't make one now, but maybe God's still working in your heart and working with you. Maybe He can touch you. He can lead you. He can guide you. He can direct you. While your heads are bowed, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the words You've given. Thank You for the message You've given, the passage You've provided. Lord, I would ask that You would touch every heart and every life under that word this morning. You know, Heavenly Father, what's needed in my life. God, I pray that You would make those changes. God, I pray that we would all desire a closer walk with You, that we would desire an inner discipline, and we would desire an outward behavior that glorified God through His Son, Jesus Christ. In Your precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you is my prayer. And remember our services tonight.